and this is right, this is wrong, and this is right, this is wrong. That's convictions. That's not preferences. I would prefer blue seats, but we got burgundy. But that's not a conviction. I'm not going to fight over that. I wouldn't die over that. But there's some things that as you read the Bible, you'll get convictions. And at first, it would be the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, His sinless birth, His sinless life, His sinless death, His bodily resurrection. Now He sits on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, sinless and holy and pure. And you got that conviction, He's sinless. And if anybody said Jesus could have sinned, you'd have got upset and said, no. And then you begin to read your Bible a little bit more, and as you read it, you realize there's a Holy Spirit, and He lives in me. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He gives me directions, and He converted me, and now He either comforts me or He convicts me of my sin. And you begin to grow in the Lord. Y'all see what I'm saying? You're progressing. You're progressing. You're moving on farther. Now, you say, well, what happens to people that don't do that? Well, I don't know. I don't know. I know every child of God gets that far. If you got born again, you'll get that far. Every child of God gets that far. Now, you can stop there. There's a danger, like most Christians nowadays, stop right there. But I got news for you. If you stop right there, you're going to start compromising and apologizing and everything else. So, you don't want to stop. It's like we get to a plateau, and I'm going to read it to you in a minute. There, the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, they got to that little mountain range. It was a plateau, and they said, we're not going any farther than this. This is it. We're not going over that. We're not going over there. We're not going to try to conquer the promised land. Those people are too big. They're too strong. God lied to us. We're not going to do that. And because of their lack of faith, they wandered. The whole nation wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died off. And then Joshua led the next generation. He was over 80 years old. He led the next generation over that plateau. And they went on and did what God told them to do. They conquered and they possessed the promised land. Well, Christians are the same way. Some will and some won't. Look at chapter 3 in Hebrews. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Hebrews 3:8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath. This is God talking. He's upset. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. All right, then he tells the current, those Hebrews he's writing to. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So, the reason for their stopping was, verse 8 says, they had a hardened heart. They had a hardened heart. Do you know what it takes to get a hardened heart? It's scarred. It's a scarred heart. It gets hard. I got scars on my finger. I've got one right there where I shot myself in the finger with a BB gun. I was a little boy. I was probably 8 years old, maybe. And my brother had a pump air rifle. You pump it and shoot pellets. Well, I had put a BB in it, and I'd shoot it, wouldn't come out, and I'd shoot it, wouldn't come out, and I'd shoot it, wouldn't go. So here I am, little old kid. You know, I take that thing. I said, well, I'll roll it out. So I stuck that rifle up like this on, put it on that finger, and I was going to see if it rolled out, but I forgot to take my other finger off the trigger. And guess which time the pellet came out? It came out and went in that finger right there. Went all the way to the bone. Mama took me to the emergency room. That doctor dug it out. And I've still got the scar there. It's tough. I got a scar right here. You can't always see it anymore, but I got a scar right there on my head. I had 36 stitches. And that may be what's wrong with me. But at least I have an excuse. What's your excuse? And I got a scar right there. And did you know, up until I, and still, if you hit me in that spot right there, I'll see stars. And I was a teenager and got in a car wreck and got that 36 stitches across there. But you know, that skin's tough. It's tough now. And that's what we do when we disobey God. We get our heart scarred. We disobey God and we get our heart scarred. And that's what he said. They have a hardened heart. They refused to believe the promise that God had gave them. In spite of all the miracles they had seen, the blood turned into water, the plague of frogs, the plague of lice, all these things, the blood and water and all these things, and they refused to believe God just enough to step across a certain line and go on. If just one little, just go on from right here. And if they just went a little bit every day, God had done promised them. He said, I'll send bees in there and clear those people out. Yeah. He said, the houses are built, the barns are built, the farms are built, the cities are built. He said, all you got to do is go in and possess the land. That's it. And yet they hardened their heart and said, no, we're not doing that. How'd they do that? He said, by an evil heart of unbelief. Now, when God tells us something, now I'm talking to saved people, okay? I'm not talking about lost people. This is saved people. When we tell God, God, that's not true, you lied to me, I can't do that. That's evil. And it's unbelief. And it originates in the heart. The heart of man, the seat of his emotions. That's where that unbelief comes from. Now your mind knows better. That's why you argue with yourself. You've seen God work. You understand how he works, but your heart says, no, we can't do that. And your mind says, but I've seen us do it before. And he says, no, this is too big. So, an evil heart of unbelief. And then he said they had an erring heart. You know what erring means? They wanted to go the wrong direction. They erred. They made a mistake. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, ye err, not knowing the scriptures. He said, search the scriptures, for they testify of me. And so he told them that, Ed, you made a mistake by not believing God. That's what he's saying. And so a lot of new Christians, they get converted, they get committed, they get consecrated, they get their own convictions, and they go a little ways, and they grow some, and somehow they come to some spot in their Christian life, and they'll stop and say, God, I just don't believe it's good enough to go any farther than this right here. And they won't trust him to go any farther. And being in the ministry as long as I have, and seeing as many people make professions of faith and as many people join churches I've seen, it's unbelievable. But I would say the same thing about those 2 or 3 million Jews that stopped there at Kadesh Barnea and refused to go to any farther. We have a danger of stopping short, all of us do. Uh-oh, I see people bringing out coats. Amen. They was up here sweating and spitting and everything a while ago, fussing at me. I got it up to 75 up here, and I thought they were going to pass out. I don't know what they're going to do when it gets hot. They have erred. But I've seen it. You've seen it. If you've been saved long, you've seen people go so far, and you thought, man, she got it. Woo! That one's going to do something for God. My goodness, look at him. He's going to be a preacher. He's going to be an evangelist. He's going to turn the world upside down. And 6 months later, a year later, they've got converted. They've committed themselves. They consecrated themselves. They got convictions, but they come to some place where they just stop. And they'll say, I'm not going to go any farther. That's why churches have such a hard time getting people to serve the Lord. It's really not that hard to get somebody to go to church. It's hard to get them to do anything when they get there. That's why it's hard for a pastor, because he's got to find somebody faithful to do things. And a lot of them only go so far and they'll say, no, that's it. I'm done. I'm not doing any more than that. Now, the real problem was they had a heart problem. And I think whenever we stop growing in the Lord, we stop doing work till Jesus comes, when we stop working for the Lord, I don't think, well, somebody hurt their feelings. No. They had their feelings hurt before they were ever saved. Hurt feelings don't stop you from serving God. You have a heart problem. It's not a feelings problem, it's a heart problem. And it's a heart of unbelief.
Amen.
Look at chapter 4. Hebrews right there. Chapter 4, verse 1, 2. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, didn't do them any good, not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now look at chapter 5, look at verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of meat. You're saying, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this, they got a hearing problem. They heard enough to get them saved. Converted, committed, consecrated, get convictions, but when the calling comes to go a little bit farther, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. You say, preacher, I just don't believe that. Well, you're wrong. I've seen it enough myself. Let me ask you this. Excuse me, y'all, sinuses. It's not COVID. And if it is, I'm going to call it signs. How many of you, listen to me, every one of you. How many of you look back to when you got saved and all those people you knew that said they were saved when you got saved, where are they? Where are they? Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will there be any faith? Will there be any that have the faith? He didn't mean that when he comes there'll be nobody saved, but he means that they don't have the faith that they ought to have. He was talking to the apostles then. And he wasn't going to desert them. He wasn't going to cast them off. They have no fear. In verse 1 in chapter 4, look at it. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left up us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. You know what their fear is? I mean, their fear is not that they will have fruit. Their fear is not that they will have rest. Their fear is that God will ask them something to do that's inconvenient for them. Well, Pastor, you know I would, but I just want to walk off when I hear but. Wasting my time, wasting their time, wasting God's time. If God called you, and by the way, do you think I asked somebody to do something in church that I hadn't already prayed about and God hadn't already said, yeah, that'd be a good one? Sure I do. But then I go to them and ask them and they say no or but, then I think, well, God, I thought that's the one you wanted. I think God's right and they're wrong. And I know we ought to pray about everything that we do, but yeah. Don't you think that the pastor would pray before he would ask somebody to do something? People say, well, I'll pray about it. What they mean is, leave me alone. When I get ready, I'll volunteer. What I want to do is look at them and say, well, I didn't pray about it. You ain't got to waste time. I didn't pray about it. God give me the go light and then let's go. But see, they're not afraid that they would produce no fruit. They're not afraid that they wouldn't have the faith. They're just afraid that it will inconvenience their life. You know, like that young man that said, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go home and bury my daddy. His daddy wasn't dead. He said, let me go home, wait till daddy dies, then I'll come. Well, I don't know how old his daddy was, but if Joshua lived to be 80, I'm over 80 and started leading, I don't know how, maybe his dad was 80, 90 years old. Maybe his dad was 50 years old. I don't know. But I know this. God wouldn't have said, follow me, and I'll wait a little while right here till you get back. No, sir. No, sir. They didn't believe. It wasn't that these people were afraid they wouldn't have fruit. God had led them everywhere they went, and God had prospered them everywhere they went, and God had took care of them everywhere they went. They got water out of a rock. Now, why would they get water out of a rock? Hey, they crossed the Red Sea on dry land. That's right. In spite of that Southern Baptist professor that told us they went across the Reed Sea in muddy ground. That's right. Ain't what my Bible says. My Bible's right. You're wrong. I want you to see this, what happens when you stop prematurely. Look at chapter 3. Now remember, this is Apostle Paul writing to the Hebrews, the Hebrew believers, those who had trusted Christ. The Hebrews know their history. It's not like us that don't teach our children our history. The Hebrews teach their children their history. It's the most important thing outside of God is their history to them. In chapter 3, I think it was verse 11, he says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, that's a danger. That's a danger. If we don't obey God and we quit growing, we quit going in the Lord and quit maturing, you understand what I say? And quit growing in the faith, then God might just say, all right, that's it. I'm tired of it. By the way, he's from South Carolina. He says, all right. He might just say, okay. Okay. But I'm not going to give you any rest. You see, when God calls us to do something, that's our rest. We rest in the Lord. We rest in what He gives us to do. Outside of that, we have no rest. And children of Israel had a land to conquer. And they said, no, we're going to stay out here and rest. He said, no, there's the rest over there. And if you don't go, I'm going to get mad. All right. But I know God loves everybody. And He wouldn't whoop nobody. And God wouldn't bring down fire and burn up cities. And He wouldn't kill whole nations. You know, that's not the LGBTQRSP. God. No, it ain't, but it's the real God. And God gets mad at His children sometimes. He got mad at the children of Israel. He said, Moses, get out of the way. I'll kill them all, and I'll raise up a whole other nation through you. Well, I ain't never read that in the Bible. You never read it. You never read Exodus. Amen. More than one time, God had to run before God and fall on His face at the altar and say, God, please don't kill them. They don't know what they're doing. That's kind of like a pastor, isn't it? But then I want you to notice verse 17 there in chapter 3. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? It grieved God's heart for 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fail in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Did you understand what he said? They had a premature death. Now they lived 40 more years, that's true, but spiritually, God didn't talk to these people. God didn't commune with these people. God didn't fellowship. He did with Moses and Aaron. But the rest of them, they had to just listen to Moses and Aaron.
Right.
And did you know this? Because of their unbelief, the results of their stopping short was a premature spiritual death. And did you know there's a lot of Christians, same thing?
Yes.
Spiritually, they die.
Yes.
Now they're saved. They're going to heaven. Their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But they stop short of where God wants them to be in the Christian life. By the way, this is a continuous walk. It never stops. If you're not growing today, you're out of the will of God. When you stop growing, you got out of God's will. I've seen Christians, they tell me, they say, well, I used to teach Sunday school. They don't even go to church anymore. I've met preachers say, well, I used to preach. And they don't even go to church anymore. What happened? I'll ask them, what happened? They'll say, well, I got out of God's will, and I just dried up. I've had them tell me, I hadn't cried in 40 years. Let me tell you something. If you stop weeping, you better watch out. You probably done come short. What happened? They stopped short and they died. They're still going to heaven. Don't get me wrong. But the blessed God chastens His children. God doesn't bless disobedient children. Hebrews chapter 12. God chastens. And by the way, I'm glad He chastens us. Because this old flesh does get out of control. And He has to whip it every once in a while. And whatever that whipping may be, it may be sickness, it may be poverty, it may be loss of friendships or relationships. It may be nightmares. It may be just no rest. You can't sleep. You can't eat. But whatever it is, God chastens His children. But if you continue not to go any farther and you say, God, I know I'm guilty. I know I should have done that. I knew I should have went on, but I didn't do it. I'm sorry, God. But then He knows what's in your heart, whether or not you're going to go on after that. I've seen a lot of people that I've supposedly led to the Lord myself don't even go to church anymore. I've seen people, supposedly, that got saved under my preaching, called me their pastor, said I was the best preacher in town. Don't even go to church anymore. What happened? Preacher, what'd you do to them? I didn't do anything. Well, what somebody did to them? Nobody did anything. They just stopped short. And God said, okay, you like the wilderness so much? I'll just let you wander around in the wilderness of this world for the rest of your life. And you'll never be happy. You'll never be satisfied. You'll never have any rest. You'll always feel guilty. You'll feel deserted and down. You'll feel like dirt. And I'm just going to leave you alone. When I was a young Christian, I hadn't been saved long. I just surrendered to preach. There was a man in the nursing home dying of cancer. My pastor asked me to go sit with him. I'm not calling his name. You wouldn't know him if I did. But my pastor asked me to go sit with him. So I went and sat with him, and while I was there, I just sat there and read the Bible out loud. Because I didn't know if he could hear me or not. I just sat there for about an hour. But that room was so dead. And something just, in my heart, I just felt like, this is no use. Man was a member of church, outstanding by name, by family. But then on another time, my pastor sent me to see a man. He had cancer. He'd been a Sunday school teacher. He'd been a loyal church member. He even came after he got cancer a lot. Matter of fact, he was one of the people, that one of the two men in that church that went to my wife's grandfather's house and led him to Christ in his own bedroom. The man was 80-something years old, got saved 80-something years old. It changed his whole outlook. When I went to see him, he went there and got him a trash can. He said, Brother Ron, you got to excuse me. I got to carry my trash can everywhere I go because I might lose it at any minute. But I thought I was going to cheer this man up. And here I was, a little old 20-something-year-old boy, just trying to start preaching. Brother Jeffrey, that man got me so happy while I was there. He got me so, it was a whole different atmosphere.
Yes, sir.
This man was a servant of God. He loved Jesus. He loved people. He was a soul winner. And even in his death, he was still serving God while he was dying.
Amen.
And I felt like, when I left, I went and told my pastor, I said, I want to thank you. He said, for what? I said, I want to thank you for sending me to see that dying man.
Right.
I said, he cheered me up. You wouldn't believe how much he cheered me up. And I said, he's not scared of dying. I've never met a man that wasn't scared of dying when he had cancer, you know, and stuff like that. I said, there ain't a doubt in my mind that man loves God. He's going to heaven. And he made me feel good about going too. Y'all see what I'm saying? One had stopped. A long time ago he had stopped. And the other one was on his deathbed and still pressing on. There's only one remedy. Turn to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. In other words, look here. Listen to me. Sooner or later, you know what there is to know about who Jesus is if you're a Christian. You know those principles of the doctrines of Christ. You know He's sinless. You know He's pure. You know He's holy. You know He's Son of God. You know He's God on earth and He and God's one. You know all this stuff and you've learned that stuff. Okay? So He said, therefore, leaving the principles and doctrine of Christ. Not saying it's not true, just going on. Let us go on unto perfection or grown up, mature. Laying not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That means, don't keep repenting. You got saved, that's over. You done it. You don't have to get saved and saved and saved and saved and saved and saved. I used to work with a guy. He went to Coffin Street Church of God of Prophecy. It ain't even there no more. And I worked out here at Duke Power, just 20-something years old again. And he'd come to work, and one day he'd be shouting the glory, you know. He'd say, we run the aisles. We run the aisle Sunday. Preacher jumped the pew. Evangelist stood on the back of the pew and preached his whole sermon. Here I was going to Southern Baptist Church where we had three people that said amen sometimes. Whoa. I said, whoa. You know. And he's talking like that all the time. And the next week he'd come to work and he'd have a hangover. Or he'd be cussing like a sailor. And then the next week, he'd come back and say, woo, went to church yesterday, I got saved again. Glory to God. And he was getting saved and getting lost and getting saved and getting lost and getting saved and getting lost. Seemed like every other week he was saved and every other week he wasn't. He said, now you don't do that. You repent one time. You get saved one time. Let's go on. Would you go on? Some people never do. And then look at this. He said, and of faith toward God. You got saved. He gave you the faith. Go on. Quit searching for more faith in that area. Just go on with what you got. And then verse 2. He said, of the doctrine of baptisms. The doctrine of baptism. Look, you got baptized. That represents the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now quit talking about it, quit arguing about it, and go on from there. Number 3. He says, well, more than number 3. But he says the laying on of hands. You know what that means? The Bible tells us lay on hands on the sick, lay on hands to ordain deacons, lay on hands to ordain pastors and preachers and things like that. All right, you got that. Go on. Don't stop there. Go on. And then of resurrection of the dead. Resurrection of the dead. You know Jesus saved you. You know He said He'd give you eternal life. You know you're going to rise from the dead one day. Now quit. Hey, quit worrying about that. You got that. Go on. Your body's going to raise one day. Quit arguing with those Mormons about it. And then of eternal judgment. We know if you're not saved, there's judgment going to fall. You're going to die and go to hell. Now look at this. He said, and this will we do if God permit. In other words, if you're not right with God, that's as far as you're going to go. That's it. If you've decided that you are everything you're ever going to be in Christ, then you've stopped. God's through with you. He's not letting you go no farther than that. You'll go to heaven, but you'll never know entering into promised land like the Jews that grew up and entered into promised land, the glory that they saw. Amen? So, here's what you got to do. Here's the remedy. There's got to be a profession, a progression, leaving. He said leaving these things. Go on. Let's go. Let's move on. Let's move on. Kind of like I tell Billy every time he blocks the aisle in the morning from people trying to get through. I said, Billy, go on, move on, move on. They'll have a meeting back there. Both Billys will have a meeting of the minds back there. And they'll stand there and everybody's trying to get around them and everything. I say, y'all boys, go on. Go on. Move! And that's what God tells us. Go on. Don't stop here. Go on. Somebody says, well, I'm a nominal Christian. What is that? What is that? What is nominal? I don't even know what that means. I think it means this. They say they're a believer and that's it. There's a lot more to it than that. And then verse 1 also, he says this. He says, there at the last of it, he says, faith toward God. If your faith is not growing and going, it is dead. And then he says this in verse 1. He says, unto. Let's go on, unto. Unto is something I think about. I'm going to go unto that place over there. I'm going over there. I'm not staying here. I'm going unto somewhere else. So, and look, if I know I'm preaching to the choir, okay? But did you know most Christians stopped so long ago, if I preach this on Sunday morning, they'd get mad at you. A lot of Christians get mad at you over this. And then verse 3, and this will we do. This will we do. In other words, don't just stop there and say, well, if God wants me to move, He'll move. Well, if God wants me to witness, He'll send somebody for me to witness to. Well, why did He say go?
Right.
We got to will do. We got to participate in this thing. God called us. God saved us. He was in the conversion. He was in the commitment. He was in the consecration. He gave us our convictions. Now He said, let us go unto.
Yeah.
This will we do. That's why I like that song, we'll work till Jesus comes. You got to will do the work till Jesus comes. Now, I want to look. The danger of stopping short is we get to a place in our Christian life and we get a heart problem and that produces a hearing problem and we don't want to hear God anymore because our little heart's telling us what to do now and you can't trust your heart. Your heart's deceitfully wicked and no man can know it. Nobody can know what your heart tells you to do and usually your heart agrees with your flesh, not the scriptures, and you won't go any farther. If I know my heart, famous last words. Well, I see it. It's in their heart. You don't see nothing in somebody else's heart. It's wicked. So what do? You keep moving. You keep progressing. You don't stop. You surrender. And then once you surrender to the will of the Lord, then you can participate with the will of God. You know, when I first got saved, I didn't know what to do. I had no idea. I didn't know anything. I knew nothing about church, nothing about the Bible. I didn't know what to do. I just knew something was different. I couldn't explain it. I didn't know scripture. I couldn't explain what had happened to me. And when I tried, I'd break down crying, and I felt like a weak man because I would break down crying. I didn't know what to do. But you know what I knew? I needed to do something with what He's given me. I went to my pastor. I said, Pastor, I got to do something. There's something. What can I do? He said, you can't do nothing, son. He saved you. He did that. Now all you can do is serve him. I said, well, what can I do? Can I cut the grass? No, we pay somebody to cut the grass. Can I clean the building? No, we pay people to clean the building. What can I do, preacher? I want to do something. He said, go with me visiting in the hospital.
Yeah.
And he didn't preach a sermon to me on that, but he lived one, and I went with him, and he knew every nurse he run into in the hall. He knew the cleanup lady he run into in the hall. He would, back then, you'd go room to room. He'd go to see somebody, and then he'd go to the person beside him, and then he'd go out and go down, and he'd go in the next room and say, hey, I'm Preacher Falkenberg. I just want to see if you need anybody to pray for you. You do that now, they'll run you out of the hospital. But he gave me an example how to go on. I knew very little, but what I learned, I went on with it. And then after I learned that, God gave me something else, and I went on with it. I'm going to tell you how hard it was. The first Sunday school class I had was young boys, and Billy Burgess and his brother and cousins, and all of them was in there. And they gave it to me. And I didn't know anything about the Bible. Boy, you're talking about tough. Woo! That was my trial of faith. You lying. You look just like that boy sitting back there right now. Hey, man, you did. That's the way he looked right there. Hey, man. Now listen to me. Let's don't stop. Now, every once in a while, you'll get hindered and you'll stop. But you don't have to stay that way. And every once in a while, you'll get knocked down. If you try to do anything for God, somebody's going to knock you down. You get lied on. You get misunderstood. Everything else. But you know what you do? You keep pressing on. And when all those other people get to that big mountain range called Kadesh Barnea, and God says, go on, you be the Joshua and Caleb. You say, we can. We can conquer that. And they all say, no, who do you think you are? You can't preach. I can. Who do you think you are? You can't teach. I can. And through Christ, I can do all things who strengthen me. Billy's Uncle Bo. He's my Facebook friend now. I don't know what he does, but he's my... He tried to call me on Facebook the other day. I don't think he knew he was calling me. But Bo was a good example to me and a good testimony. And he was a good friend. You know, Bo encouraged me in the Lord. He would. He'd encourage me. And I went to see Bo one time. I rode my bicycle over to his house. I lived in Rocky Homes. He lived over in Jones. And I said, well, after a couple of hours, I said, Bo, I'm going to go. He said, not without me. He said, the Bible says I'm supposed to go with you at least halfway. He said, and it says if you, I go a mile, I ought to go too. So he rode his bicycle with me all the way up to Cherry Road. And he went back home. And he encouraged me in the Lord. And he took me to meetings. He took me to meetings. Him and his brother took me to meetings.
Yeah.
And when I wanted to preach and people thought I wasn't supposed to be a preacher, and they laughed at me. Bo didn't laugh. He didn't laugh. And I didn't know what to do. And when others would criticize my ignorance, Bo didn't criticize my ignorance. He didn't make fun of me. He encouraged me in the Lord. I wish I could be an encourager like that. I hope I can go to people and say, don't stop here. This ain't the place to stop. Come on. Come on. Let me help you. Come on. Come on. Let me help you a little bit farther. A little bit farther. Isn't that what we want to be? I want to be that friend that when everybody else walks out, that I can walk in. And I can say, okay, now you stopped here. Now you don't have to stay here. Come on. Come on, let me lift you up. I've been down there myself. I put myself down there. And somebody had to come along and help me up. I never would have got up. I don't want to stop. Do you want to stop? I want to be a better Christian. Here is another year. God, give me another year to be a better Christian.
Amen.
I don't want to stop here. Amen. Besides that, where am I going back to? I can't go back to Egypt. The children of Israel couldn't go back to Egypt. They never did. I can't go back to the world. They don't want me. Amen. So when you get to that stopping place, look up to heaven and say, Lord, give me strength. I can just go another day, another mile, a little bit farther. And every day you'll go a little bit farther. And every day you'll go a little bit farther. Until finally one day somebody will look up to you and they'll say, you've been doing this a long time, haven't you? Amen? I don't want to be a quitter. By the way, I've had a lot of opportunities to quit. I've had a lot of encouragement to quit. But I ain't quitting. I might fall, but I'm going to get back up. Because I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Let's stand. Father, thank you for your inerrant word.
Thank you
for